2 Kings chapter 5. The book of 2 Kings chapter 5. To read God's word as we find it there. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we will read together beginning at verse 1. So let's turn in God's word to this portion and let's give our minds and attention to the very scriptures before us, and may the Lord help us as we read. Let's read God's word, 2 Kings chapter 5 and the verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, the prophet had bid thee do some great thing. Wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God on all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and they lean upon my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious and infallible truth for his own glory. Now together, please, and let's have a moment for prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that we will know thy presence and that gracious help of the Spirit of God as we now give our minds and attention for a season to the Word, to the message of the Lord for this evening. O gracious Father, close us in with thyself in a very real way. Come tonight and visit us. Come, Lord, and solemnize our souls. Come and remove every hindrance and every distraction, every clamoring voice. And Lord, may thy word come with freshness to our hearts. Hear us and abide with us now. We pray in Jesus' name, asking thee to do a work in souls and to glorify thyself in that way, for Christ's sake. Amen. Our text is actually found in Luke 4, verse 27. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and the verse 27, though we will come to 2 Kings 5 shortly, but let's open our Bibles there at Luke 4. And in verse 27 we read, And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. The Lord's reference to Naaman demonstrates that he was indeed an authentic person who lived during the days of the ministry of Elisha the prophet and was greatly blessed through that faithful man's ministry and his service. However, while the Lord's reference to Naaman establishes that he was an authentic person, as I put it, it was also for the purpose of establishing some great truths, some great spiritual truths that I would just draw to your attention in passing, as it were. On the basis of Naaman's experience, the Lord was demonstrating that God's purpose of grace toward men included Gentiles as well as Jews. You see, at the time when the words of our text were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, his public ministry had just commenced in Nazareth, in his own hometown. But already signs of opposition to that ministry were appearing. And of course that opposition continued throughout his ministry, not only in Nazareth, but in many other places, and it culminated in the Lord's crucifixion. Now Christ was aware of that opposition, of course, and therefore he delivered and he illustrated the truth, the general truth, that no prophet is accepted in his own country, but is readily received by other people. And one of the illustrations that the Lord uses to convey that truth is that of Naaman welcoming and receiving and being blessed through the ministry of Elisha. And therefore the Lord was actually indicating right in Nazareth to the Jews there that the day would actually come when the gospel would go far beyond the pale of national Israel and would be accepted and would be welcomed by the nations of the Gentiles. That is one great truth that he showed here in these words. But there's another truth that these words demonstrated, and that is the Lord was revealing here in Luke 4:27 that no sinner has any entitlement to the mercy of God. You will notice in these words of Luke 4:27 that the Lord indicates that there were many lepers in Israel. in the days of Eliseus the prophet. But he says this, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. What is the Lord doing here? He is showing that the lepers in Israel, they were all passed by. To none of them was Elisha sent. There wasn't a single leper healed or cleansed through this man's ministry at that particular time in Israel's history. And the Lord's teaching there is, of course, abundantly clear. No man in and of himself has any entitlement or any claim to the mercy of God or the blessing of God. Lepers in Israel were passed by, but one over in Syria was reached and he was blessed. Now there was the sovereign choice of God, and there was the sovereign grace of God being demonstrated in that remarkable way, showing to us very, very clearly that any sinner who ever receives the blessing of God receives it by sovereign choice and by sovereign blessing and by sovereign grace alone. No man is entitled to the grace or the mercy of God. That's what the Lord is teaching here as well in these very, very interesting words. But as we look at these words, it becomes very clear that as far as Naaman himself is concerned, he became a child of God. We're told here that Eliseus was sent to him and he was cleansed through the ministry of this prophet. Of course, that has to do, first of all, with his being cleansed from leprosy. But if you turn now with me to 2 Kings 5, you will find that there is a lot of evidence that Naaman became a child of God. It was not only a matter of the cleansing away of his leprosy. There was also a spiritual cleansing. There was a confrontation with God. And he came to know the Lord. He came to trust Israel's God. He was saved by God and by His grace. There's a lot of evidence of that here in the passage that we read. Notice his own confession in verse 15. Behold, now I know that there is no God on all the earth but in Israel. That's a remarkable statement. Here is the demonstration of the truth that when a man is saved, when a man is awakened by grace, he comes to know God. Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ say in John 17, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee"? Oh, dear man, dear woman, you may know about God. You may have heard, and of course you have. You have heard a lot about His being, His attributes, His existence, and all that goes with that. But do you know God? Have you a relationship with Him? Are you in union with Him? Do you love Him? Do you obey Him? Do you serve Him? Do you know God? Naaman came to know God. He tells us that in his own confession. He knows there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Moreover, he gave plain evidence of repentance. Because in verse 17 he says, "Thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." Naaman was very clearly intent on turning away from his idols. There's repentance. He has said here very clearly that never again will he offer a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice to any other god but unto the Lord, unto Jehovah. That tells us that he became a child of God. He came to know God and he came to repentance. And notice that as repentance is spoken of in terms that relate to the sacrifice and the offering up of that which does satisfy God. And that's very, very important, because there you notice that this man has come to understand that the God whom he now vows to serve is a God who can only be approached through shed blood, and the offering must be made to him and to no other. He has got faith, he has got repentance, and there's gratitude for all that had been done for him. Verse 15, he wants to give God's servant a gift for his ministry. He says, "Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." Now you notice as well the tenderness of conscience that arose in this man, because in verse 18, we'll not take time to read it again, but in verse 18, you have the record of the concern that was now in his heart over the prospect of having to accompany his master, the king of Syria, into the house of his gods. Naaman has said he will not worship those gods again. But being in the position that he was in, he could foresee that difficult situation where he would have to go into the house of Rimmon. It's obviously very clear here that this was Naaman's lot. And while we are not in a position to make judgment on this man being there at all, we can certainly see that he was troubled at the thought of it. There's an evidence that he's become a true believer. His conscience is tender. He is anxious about that situation that he can foresee arising concerning his master, the king of Syria, and his idolatrous worship. And he makes it clear that he's not in favor of it. It is very evident, therefore, men and women, that Naaman had become a regenerate man, a child of God, as well as experiencing the miracle of being healed from his leprosy. Evidently, the Holy Spirit had used this entire event that's recorded in 2 Kings 5 to awaken Naaman, to bring him to the Lord, to bring him to a sense of his sin, to bring him to know and understand there is one true God, and he must know that God. All of these truths are here, and they show that there has been a work done in his soul, as well as a work done in his body. Moreover, we notice here, as we consider this carefully, that the miraculous healing of Naaman has a lot to teach us about the spiritual healing of the sinner. That is the point that I want us to really focus on this evening. Here is a demonstration of the great truth that in the experience and enjoyment of the salvation of God, there is a spiritual healing without which there would be no hope for the soul. That is the great truth that I want you to see. There is a healing of the soul. There is the touch of God upon the heart, upon the inward man. There is grace to transform, to change, to make a man a new creature. Spiritually speaking, there is healing for the soul. Let us look at that as we come to this passage, 2 Kings chapter 5. What I want us to do first of all is consider Naaman's condition prior to his healing. Look at verse 1 and notice what it says. 2 Kings 5 verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now in that verse, we have a biographical sketch giving us something of the background to this man and to what had happened in his life. There is therefore set before us here something of this man's condition and status before he was healed. And when you look carefully at the words in verse 1, you will find that it falls into two parts. And therefore, there is here a twofold view of Naaman's condition prior to that healing that he received and prior to the salvation that he experienced. This is what we're showing here. Now look with me and notice Naaman's apparent condition. Because in the first part of this verse, we're told a number of facts about his prosperity, his prestige, what he was, what he performed as the important man that he was in the land of Syria. Mention is made of his command. He was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was therefore a military genius, a very important man, a great commander. Indeed, we're told in this very passage that through Naaman, the Lord himself had given victory to Syria in her wars against Israel. There's his command. There's also the fact of his commendation. He says he was a great man with his master. He was highly favored by the king. He was regarded with great esteem by the king of Syria. Look at his character. It says he was honorable, an honorable man. And then also his courage. He was a man through whom deliverance was given to Israel, or to Syria. Isn't this man a possessor of much that would be described by the world as very important, very valuable, very, very commendable? That was his apparent condition. He was a man with whom it seemed everything was going well. He was a man in whose life there seemed to be a situation where he had it made. Riches, power, prestige, everything that the man of the world would ever covet. He was a thoroughgoing man of the world, and he certainly had climbed to the top. That was his apparent condition. But look at his actual condition. The last words of that first verse. But he was a leper. You see, men and women, summed up in those sad words at the end of verse 1, we have a great and a terrible contrast. We have a contrast between Naaman's apparent condition, that is, that situation that's described in the first part of the verse, where seemingly everything is well, and he's got it all going for him. And then the second part of the verse, where we're told, but he was a leper. And those words bring home to our hearts the reality of the situation that existed in Naaman's life, in spite of all that was apparent. He was a victim of the dreaded disease of leprosy. He was a man who had fallen foul of that terrible illness, which he himself knew posed a threat, and yea, men and women, signaled the end of all that he was as a commander and a courageous man, and all that's described in the opening part of this verse. But he was a leper. It is one thing to have an outward show, an outward veneer that gives the impression that everything is fine and all is going well, but in reality, that is not the case. What you have here about Naaman's condition before he was healed is indeed, my friend, a very striking reminder of the need for men and women, for sinners in this very gathering tonight, to just turn away from whatever apparently is going well for you, and consider for a moment or two that which you're maybe overlooking, the real you, the real situation that's in your life, the true condition, the true spiritual condition that exists within your soul, that you maybe are now overlooking, and that is going to therefore lead to your eternal ruin and everlasting destruction. If you will only take yourself tonight to the Word of God and view yourself in the light of Scripture, then you will find in the faithful witness of the Word of God yourself as you really are. And that's what matters. An apparent condition or situation is one thing, but an actual condition is another thing. And that's what I want you to see. You think carefully about what it says here about Naaman's condition before he was healed. And we are taught very, very clearly that in the case of the sinner, things are not as they appear. Think of that very carefully. In the case of every unsaved person here tonight, things are not as they appear. While Naaman was to the observer everything that I have mentioned, yet lurking behind the commendable exterior, there was a leprous plague. While everything appeared to be well and to be fine, he was a leper. Now that is a vivid demonstration of that truth. Now while things outwardly appear to be well, yet things are not as they appear. When we come to look at the sinner's heart and the sinner's life and the sinner's condition, things are not as they appear. How true that often is. And how true that, my friend, is with you. Now, taking this situation that Naaman was in, he was a leper. Remember that leprosy in Scripture is a vivid symbol of sin. We were touching on that this morning. We saw from Leviticus 13 and 14 much detail given there to the commencement and the existence and the development and the horrors of leprosy. It is apparent from those chapters that God has recorded all those details to give instruction and to give teaching about the existence and the effects and the ravages of sin in human nature and in the life of every man or woman. And therefore, the disease of leprosy is a striking reminder of the reality of sin and all the effects of sin that break out in a person's life. And God actually employs leprosy to make that a picture of what sin does. Over there in Leviticus 13, verse 12, I want you just to listen to these words. It says, "And if a leprosy break out abroad on the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head even to his foot." Now listen to those words. A leprosy from the head to the foot. Then you go to Isaiah chapter 1, and you listen to what the prophet says to the nation of Israel in verse 6. "From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Here we have the Holy Spirit describing the sinfulness of Israel. And he makes it very individual. He speaks of this personal situation where the entire being of the sinner is absolutely and totally given over to sin and corruption and all the effects of man's own wickedness, so that from head to toe, as it was with the leper in Leviticus 13, so it is with the sinner in Isaiah 1, there's no soundness. There's no wholeness. There's nothing beautiful, nothing attractive, nothing commendable. Man, this is how God sees you. He sees you full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. It says they're not bound up. That means they are running sores. This is a horrid description of man's heart, man's nature, man's sin. The running sores of corruption within your whole being. Not bound up. In other words, there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to alter it or change it. This is your situation. There's no medicine, there's no healing, there's nothing found in human ingenuity or power that can deal with the threat of sin and with the existence of sin and with the power of sin. Oh man, woman, young person this evening, this is your condition before God. Think of the words of Solomon in 1 Kings 8:38, where he speaks of the plague of the heart. Oh, I tell you, sinner, there is a running sore. There is a constant plague. There's an unhealed disease within your being tonight. And while outwardly all may seem to be well, things are not well at all. But he was a leper.
Everything looked good with Naaman, but he was a leper. You may put up a front. You may try to continue on as if there's nothing wrong, and all is well with you. But I tell you, man, tonight, here's how God sees you. And that's what's really important. Within you, there's a nature that is sinful and corrupt and vile. And that's really where the problem lies. You see, people are able to dress themselves up, that is, with regard to their sin, cloak it, cover it, seek to avoid and evade the searchlight that would reveal what they really are. They're very good at that. But I tell you tonight, you can't fool God. He sees your soul. He sees your heart. He sees your condition. And therefore, pay heed to what God sees. Pay heed, my friend, to what God discloses about your sinful state. And especially about that fact of a nature that's within you, that dominates you, that controls you, that principle of evil that's within your very being. And you know it's there. You feel it. You feel its power. You're conscious of its workings. Oh, you can't go through an hour or a moment hardly, but you feel the workings of sin within your breast. Corruption's there. Demonstrated by evil desires, evil cravings, unclean lusts. You find breaking out within your soul that which is symbolized by leprosy. There's a plague on your heart, dear man. There is a sickness in your soul. And Naaman's condition prior to being healed teaches us that in the case of sinners, things are not as they appear. His condition also teaches us, that is prior to his healing, that sin can't be healed or can't be concealed or controlled. Leviticus 13 again teaches that leprosy started as nothing more than a little pinpoint. Something easily covered up. But then you see, the word goes on to show that spread, and spread quickly, bringing devastation, spreading to every part of the body, eating its way right through all of the limbs and all of the parts of the body. And therefore, this undoubtedly would have been the case with Naaman. You see, when we read this story, when we come to this story, Naaman is already a leper. The disease already is in him. And perhaps for some time he has covered up. But now, what's there begins to make itself known. His wife knows, the little maid knows, the king of Syria knows. And no doubt many more have begun to see and to notice that this man, there's something wrong. There's something that is just not right. There he is riding by today, and he's cloaked up more than ever before. There he is on his great mount going out to the battlefield, but there's something wrong with Naaman. He can't keep it hidden, you see. It's beginning to manifest itself. And therefore, while there was his apparent condition that all was well, there was his actual condition that all was not well. And we are taught that sin cannot be concealed and sin cannot be controlled. My friend, here is the great truth, that every effort to cover up sin is eventually going to fail. You may hide it, and you may successfully conceal it for a long time, giving the appearance that nothing is wrong and all is well, but the reality is that things are not well at all. And furthermore, your state, as they have said already, is known to God. And all human efforts to contain sin and control sin have failed absolutely. That's where sin eventually takes people. Where every effort to control it is vain and fails, and it becomes so apparent that things are not well. And maybe you have lost control altogether. far as sin is concerned. Indeed, there's not a sinner in this meeting tonight. No matter how well you've covered up, who can say honestly before God, I have my sin under control and I'm in charge of it. No, my friend, it's in charge of you. It's in charge of you. You can't handle it. And in some, that is more evident than in others, perhaps. But there's no sinner who can control a sin. You know that? Because the drink and the booze, it has taken over. The gambling has taken over. The lust for uncleanness has taken over. You've tried to hide and cover this up, but now it's getting to the point where you can't do it anymore. My dear friend, sin eventually, as you look here at Naaman's condition prior to his healing, sin eventually results in the loss of everything. That's what Naaman faced. Unless he were miraculously healed, he would become an outcast, he would be left to die, he would perish in loneliness and in miserable isolation. This was the lot of the leper. There was no other future for him. Nothing else could be expected. And I tell you tonight, whatever your outward circumstances or appearance might be, the eventual, final, ultimate end is eternal ruin and everlasting destruction and damnation on account of your sin. There can't be any other result. Therefore, Naaman's condition, it is the contrast between his actual and apparent condition, teaches us much about the condition of every sinner in this gathering tonight. And I trust, my friend, you will see your real state before God. Then look with me here and notice another part or another aspect of this man's story. We looked at his condition before he was healed. But look now at his challenge to the healing that was set before him. Go to verses 10 and 11. There's a lot of this story that we can't deal with. There's such detail here. But go to verses 10 and 11. It says, Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now there is the healing prescribed. Naaman is a leper. Naaman has been found out. Naaman has been shown his condition. He knows that all is lost. He knows that there's no hope for him in man. There's nobody in Syria who can help him. There's no help in man at all, as far as he's concerned. But you see, there was help of a divine nature. That was the message the little maid brought or sent to Naaman. Listen, Naaman, there's a man of God in Samaria. And he can tell you, or he can bring you healing. What a message of hope that was for this man, Naaman. That there was, against all odds, there was the hope of deliverance. You can see the problems of God there, you know, in a remarkable way. That little maid was in Syria because Naaman himself and his armies had brought her there. She was a captive. She was taken by one of those bands of Syrians under the command of the very man, Naaman himself, who's now in such a difficult situation. And there's the providence of God. Because one of the captives he has brought back to Syria is the very person who can tell him how to be healed, how to be delivered. God's marvelous providence. She sends the message. He goes to Israel, to Samaria. But notice here in verse 11, But Naaman was wroth and went away. Dear sinner, those words ring with
terrible, terrible danger. And we'll say more about that in a moment or two. You listen very carefully. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, stand, call the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper." Now here's his challenging the prescribed healing. Isn't that typical of the sinner's reaction often to the revealed way of salvation? Sinners would challenge the gospel remedy that is presented. The very truth, the very message that would bring them healing and bring them relief and bring them forgiveness and bring them pardon and bring them peace with God, they challenge it. You see, I illustrate it here by Naaman as he challenges the word that was brought to him. And yet, like the remedy for Naaman's leprosy, it is the gospel. Being divinely revealed and divinely made known to men, it is the gospel alone that is the remedy that there is for sin. Now remember something. The healing of a leper was a miracle. The miraculous act of God. There was no human cure for leprosy. There had to be supernatural intervention. There had to be a work of God done. When we study the Levitical laws and stipulations about leprosy, we find that the leper was healed by God's direct intervention. The priest couldn't do it. No man in Israel could do it. It was God alone who healed the leper. And therefore, it is made known here to Naaman that if he is to be healed, he must obey the message. Now there's the crux of the matter. He must obey the message of God. Let me tell you something. Here's where we see, brought out very, very clearly, the whole role that faith was to play in this man's healing. May I remind you of something? We saw this earlier, it maybe didn't strike you then. Taking that little maid, she witnessed to Naaman, "There's a man of God in Samaria, he could heal you." Didn't we learn from Luke 4:27, there had been no lepers healed in Israel, not one. How did that little maid know that if Naaman went to Elisha, he would be healed? How did she know that? Because it had never happened in Israel. Here is her faith coming out. She believes that against all odds, and when it seems utterly impossible, Naaman can be healed. Dear believer, against all the odds that may seem to militate against the salvation of your loved one, the salvation of your neighbor, the salvation of someone even sitting beside you tonight in this meeting, remember that God is able. And like that little maid, believe God. She said it so confidently. "Send him to Samaria. There's a man of God there. He will recover him of his leprosy." But Elisha had never performed such a miracle before, and yet she believed that it would happen. So there's faith here, you see. And as far as Naaman is concerned himself, he must act in faith. But there was this awful challenging of the message that came. Look at verse 11. And notice that the challenge that he brought against the remedy that was delivered to him in that message, it was due to his own darkened mind. It says in verse 11, "Behold, I thought." Now listen to those words, dear sinner. Here was Naaman's problem. "I thought." He had his own thinking about the whole situation. He had in his own mind conjured up what was going to happen, what Elisha would do, and all the rest of it. And there was the source and the very nature of the challenge that he brought against the message. "Behold, I thought." It's dangerous, sinner, terribly dangerous to trust in your own understanding and in your own analysis of situation. The Bible says that the mind of man is darkened. You can't trust your own mind. You must trust the Word of God. If you're going to be saved, then, my dear friend, abandon thinking and reasoning and rationalization that is clearly and evidently against the gospel and against the message of God. It has got to be abandoned. That's what the prophet Isaiah means when he says in Isaiah 55, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts." What are your thoughts about the salvation of your soul? Are you trusting that somehow or other you'll make it through, that you'll please God, that you don't really need to come to Christ? Abandon those thoughts, because you're blinded by the devil, and your own mind is darkened, and you're deceived by the powers of hell, and your very mind is enmity against God. Abandon all that thinking and bring your mind into submission to the Word of God. He says, "Behold, I thought." He challenged the message because his thinking was against the message. Furthermore, and notice this carefully, he challenged the message when he was on the way to being healed. He had gone so far. He had gone the whole way to Samaria. He had traveled there, whatever distance it might have been. He has taken certain steps. He has been prepared to go so far. But now he's about to turn away. It actually says that in these words. Naaman was wroth and went away. Oh, my friend, what a dangerous place this sinner is in. Having heard the gospel, having been challenged in the soul, having been convicted over your guilt and your shame before God, and come right up to the very threshold of salvation, and then turn away. That's illustrated here. What a dangerous situation Naaman was actually in. He went away. He was filled with anger because his own fleshly thinking took over. Oh, dear sinner, you who have come right up to the door, do not turn away. Do not abandon yourself to your own ways and your own ideas. Remember, sinner, there's a battle for your soul. Remember, dear sinner, there's great opposition to your being saved. The devil is quick to take advantage of anything that will turn you against salvation. It's all seen here. It's all apparent here. We read in the Gospel of Luke of that young man who was brought to Christ to be healed of demon possession. And we're told that while he was coming, the devil took him and threw him to the ground. While he was coming to Christ. Luke 9. The foot of the Mount of Transfiguration, the devil took him and threw him down. A last effort by the powers of hell to stop a soul from getting to Christ. That's a reality. And there's some of you who have been anxious and troubled and concerned, and the devil is fighting tooth and nail to keep you from Christ and to damn your soul. It happened on the way to being healed. It had many features to it. His challenge to the message. He thought he could actually purchase the healing, you'll remember. He arrived in Samaria with all the silver and gold that's mentioned earlier on. You'll find as well that he thought he could impress the man of God. He came and stood outside the door of Elisha. And more than that even, he thought Elisha's way was too foolish. Too simple. That was really the heart of his problem. What he wanted was a sign and a wonder of a most
demonstrative kind, a vivid kind of miracle. He said, surely he'll come out and he'll stand there and he'll wave his hand and go through this kind of a ritual and I'll be healed. That's what Naaman thought would happen. But that wasn't God's way. And sinner, you have perhaps been thinking that if you're going to be saved, there will be something unusual about it. Something very striking and very sensational, maybe. And you'll feel something, you will experience some kind of a sensation in your body. And I'm telling you tonight, that has nothing to do with how God saves people. We're not saved on the basis of experiencing feeling. Saved by faith in what God has revealed in His own Word. Do not challenge the gospel for any reason, whatever it might be, but obey what God has shown you. And when Naaman obeyed, he was cleansed. It tells us there in verse 14, then went he down, dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Oh, there's so much in that verse pointing us to the gospel and the cleansing that the sinner obtains when he obeys the gospel and when he comes to Jesus Christ. Notice here the place where he was cleansed. In Jordan. Now, in Scripture, there are many events concerning Jordan that are associated with gospel truth. I haven't time tonight to start enumerating them. It was in Jordan, way back in Joshua's day, that the priest stood with the Ark of the Covenant until Israel were all safely into the Promised Land. Now, there's Christ going down into the Jordan of death and taking our place and standing there that sinners might be saved from the waters of judgment. It was in Jordan that Christ Himself was baptized. And therefore Jordan is associated with death in Scripture. Especially the interposition of Christ for sinners, especially the death of Christ on behalf of sinners. And it was in that river that Naaman washed, and there he was made clean. Now surely there's a spiritual truth there. Obey the gospel, go to the source of cleansing that there is in Christ. Wash and be clean, dear sinner. And experience and enjoy what Christ performs. Because we're told here that Naaman's flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. Here's the miracle. He went down into the river. He came up out of that river. And every trace of leprosy was gone. His entire body was transformed. Here's how it puts it. His flesh was like the flesh of a little child. A newborn child. It was as if Naaman had been born again. Physically. That's how he looked. His body was fresh, clean. Leprosy was gone. What a transformation. My friend, go to Christ. Trust His cleansing blood. And God will make you a new creature. New, clean, delivered, transformed. But you must obey the gospel. You must go to Christ. You must rest in what He has done. Let us bow together, please.
before the Lord, and let's wait in His presence a moment or two in stillness and in quietness before we conclude the meeting altogether. Let's all bow before the Lord in prayer. May I say to you who are unsaved that we have looked again this evening at your need, your real condition, your true spiritual state, but we have seen the deliverance that there is. And oh, dear sinner friend, we're urging you this night not to be like Naaman, but to turn away from all your own foolish thoughts and obey the gospel and hasten to Christ and thank God He will save you. You need to make known to the Lord. You need to go to the Savior and tell Him that you're lost, you're undone, and you need Him. And thank God He will save you. And if I may help you, please make that known as you leave. I'll be going down to the door as I do, always, normally. My dear friend, do not wait or delay, but come to Christ tonight. And I'll be glad to help you. May you seek the Savior. O God, our Father, use Thy word, we pray, write it on every heart. Deal with precious souls. Work with power, we pray. Bring honor and glory to Christ. Exalt His mighty name. And save the lost who sit before Thee now in this place. And bring them to Thyself, we pray. Part us with Thy blessing and give traveling mercies this night. And watch over us in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.